The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I'm going to be honest, that was so good. I'm like, what do I even do now? Dave, thank you. Team, thank you for leading us. That was so good. It's a pleasure to be here again with you today as we kick off a new year. We kick off 2023. Try not to say 2022 as you write down your new checks and everything this year. For many of us, this week between Christmas and New Year is a time that we pause, we slow down, we reflect. For many of us, this might be time spent with family, reminiscing and laughing. It might be the reality that it was so cold that we were just forced to stay inside and hibernate. Or the fact that we have less sunlight, and so we just feel a little more slow. But there's something about this time of year that beyond natural reason forces us to pause and reflect, but also to look forward. And if you're like me, maybe you spend a lot of time in this season looking forward to ways that you can improve habits that you're trying to work on, that you're trying to break or create. Maybe you spend time reflecting on what God has done in your life, how you've grown, what things have happened, and what you're looking forward to. Maybe you go to Google quickly and try to find a quick way to figure out how to get something right that you're really messing up with, like how I'm Googling how to find a plumber to fix my sink. With that in mind, I want us to take some time today to pause and reflect and look forward together as a church to see what God would be calling us to as Crossroads in 2023. I want us to take time to reflect on the words of Scripture, of what God says about who the church really is and how we can live into that. And for you, maybe you've never thought about the church as your home. And this is a weird question. So the reflection would be, maybe how can the church become your home this year? And looking forward together, how can we live out this vision better together than we have before? The text that will be guiding us today comes from one of the letters from the Apostle Peter. Specifically 1 Peter, which is this really beautiful, short, heartfelt, pastoral letter where Peter is writing to these churches scattered across what we would know as Turkey. There's five different regions he mentions that all would be found in Turkey, and he's writing to these different churches, just telling them how much he cares for them and what he wants them to be. But what's interesting is that as you read the letter, you get the sense that these churches don't fit in to the places that they are. They are outcasts, exiles, foreigners. Whether it's socially, culturally, religiously, they're outcasts. And they seek to find identity somewhere as the church. And so Peter writes these words to give them an identity to cling to. And so today from 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12, we're going to see what these words that the early church clung to understand who they are. So if you have a Bible or your phone, or it'll be up on the screen, we're going to be 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12, and it says this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is a passage that's filled with layers of pictures and images that mostly come from the Old Testament, actually. And the reason why is that the Old Testament is what Peter grew up with. These are pictures that matter to him about who Israel is. And what he's doing here is he wants to pull the entire church into this rich, rich history of God's people and say the story is now continuing through them. That the way God spoke about his church when he founded it through the nation of Israel was true to the first century church. And for us today, what was true about the first century church is still true about us today in 2023. And there are four main identity markers that Peter uses to do this. You might have caught them. He tells the church that this is what they are because they're not like the people who have been in their area, who have failed to live out obedience, who have failed to love, who have become a stumbling block for those who seek to know Jesus. He says, instead of that, the church is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. And each of these pictures has so much depth and richness and beauty that we could spend the whole day on just one of them. So instead, we're going to quickly fly over all four of them and see what they tell us about who we are and how we might live that out today. It's important to note that the way we read the Bible, sometimes we can get very specific. This is about me. And while that's true, this passage very much is talking about the church as a whole. That all together, as the body of those who claim to follow Christ, that we are chosen race, royal priesthood, and so on. And that doing this life together, we individually live this out in our world. So there's a little bit of both in here today. So first, we're a chosen race. Out of all the terms that Peter uses, this is the easiest to unpack because it is both the most broad and the most common to what other New Testament writers have used in what we have as the scriptures today. This picture of the chosen race was significant to Peter because what he's doing is not just linking the church to Israel, but he's linking the church to Abraham. If you don't know the story, God, from the beginning, sought to reconcile all people to him the minute sin entered the world. And he found a man named Abraham and promised him that through this man, Abraham, would come one who would bring salvation for all people. And we know that through Abraham, Jesus came. And that he has reconciled the whole world to himself. He chose Abraham. But not only that, he said that I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless all of your children, the Israelites, for the purpose of blessing others. That as you live out this blessed life of flourishing and good living that I give to you, others will come to know who I am and be drawn in. And so what Peter is doing is saying, not just Abraham and the Israelites have been chosen. This has now been blown open for everyone who would call on the name of Jesus to say, you are now chosen to be blessed. And chosen to be blessed so that you may bless others around you and in your world so that they might know who Jesus is. Paul does a way better job of explaining this in depth in his letter to the Romans if you're really interested about this topic. Because it matters to him as well. But the big picture here is two things. One, God has chosen us. If you find yourself here today confessing to be a believer of Christ, that's because he's chosen you. And how special is that? That out of all of creation, he has decided to choose you and draw you into his presence, into relationship with him. But he hasn't just chosen you to sit around. He has chosen you to be a blessing. And we're going to talk about that a bit more. The second picture he uses is a royal priesthood. The royal priesthood and the other two markers actually come from a beautiful passage in Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is almost word for word the same as these two passages, as these two verses here in 1 Peter. And what's happening here is Israel has just been delivered from slavery after 400 years of slavery under Egypt. They find themselves in the desert, in the wilderness, And God says, I'm choosing you, and I'm going to make you my people, and here's how you're going to live. Here's what's going to define you. And the first of those things that Yahweh tells the Israelites, that Peter decides to tell the church, is that you are a royal priesthood. Some translations are going to say that you are a kingdom of priests. And both of these work for a couple of reasons. One, saying that we are a royal priesthood shows that for each of us who are in Jesus, we have been adopted into the family of the King and are now royalty who act as priests to our world. But also, we're a kingdom of priests because together, as one kingdom, we go out. But you might be asking, what's a priest? We don't use priests much nowadays. It's not a common word. At Crossroads, we don't have any official priests. We have pastors and coordinators and elders and worship leaders. We don't have priests. And so I want to explain what that word is and why it would have been significant. For Israel, the priest held two highly important roles. The first of which is that out of all the people of Israel, only the priests had a special access to Yahweh that the rest of the nation did not have. Only the priests could go into the inner parts of the temple. And even then, there was only one priest, the high priest, who could go into the holiest place where the presence of Yahweh resided. So for the rest of the people, if they wanted to make an appeal, they had to come to the priests. So the priests represented Israel to God, and they represented God to Israel in the way they lived amongst them. They were the ultimate intercessors. The other significant thing that the priests did was they were the ones who offered the sacrifices. If you were wanting to correct your relationship with God, if you were wanting to make yourself clean to come into his presence to worship, if you were wanting to just make an offering out of the overflow of your life, you had to come to the priest to do it. You couldn't just do it on your own. And so what Peter is saying is the Israelites were closed off, but the Levites, the priests, were even more closed off. And now in Jesus, this special access has been broken open to all who would find life in Christ. If you have accepted Christ, you have experienced this special, intimate relationship with Jesus that we realize that not all of our world has, but it yearns for, that it needs. You recognize what it means to come, and we don't give sacrifices anymore like the Israelites used to do because we believe that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. That on the cross, when he died, he did all the work necessary to cover every sin so that we might have life in him. And so we bring a sacrifice of praise and worship and our living every chance we can because we overflow from the joy and the love and the life that he gives us. And so what this tells us is that for us today as the church, our role as priests is to lift up those around us every chance we get to God, that he might see them and take mercy on them and bring them into his presence, to live his presence out to the world as the ultimate intercessors, and to bring our worship every chance we get. Third, we are called a holy nation. For many of us here, the idea of being part of a nation might actually be really easy to understand, to claim your identity being associated with your home, with your country, with where you've grown up, with where you've lived. But what's important is that Peter actually wants to challenge our picture of where home is, of what nation we belong to. And there's a couple of reasons why. If you take the time to read all of 1 Peter, you're actually going to get this picture that Peter refers to the church in a very specific way. All throughout the letter, he uses the words exiles, aliens, foreigners, sojourners. And these words are very specific words. These are not people who are from the area of Turkey. They are people who are passing through on and got stuck and are now just kind of here doing life. They are people who have who have moved there for work or for marriage or for political reasons and are now stuck there and trying to create a new life. The church that Peter is concerned about in this letter is a church of refugees, immigrants, to the displaced, and diplomats. And so here we find the first word of hope, because the reality is we know there are people in Red Deer, Alberta, who this is not your home. This is not the first place you've lived. That you have been displaced and disrupted and you are seeking to find a home. And what Peter is saying is this nation of the church is your new home. That even though you feel out of place, this is a place you can find familiarity, companionship, a foundation. That's the physical reality, is that there are physically displaced people that God cares about and brings into his family. But there's also the spiritual reality for all of us who find ourselves in Jesus, that we are not of this world. That our life is not found in the things of earth, but they're found in the things of the presence of Christ. And so that's why we sing, we want to see heaven. We want to see your kingdom come, because we yearn for the day when Jesus would be present with us on earth again and make all things right and make this our home. And so for now, we are spiritual passer-throughs. We are spiritual refugees who are not being transformed to the way of our world, but bringing our world into this one. And that can be a little difficult. The theologian Scott McKnight really cements this idea well by saying that for any exile, the primary social group becomes the church, the family of God. And what's extra special is that God says that family is holy, unique, set apart. The main reason that we're set apart isn't because of anything that I've done or you've done or that we've done, because we recognize that all of us, we're actually not that holy. We're really easily drawn into the things of this world and become the same. We are holy because the one who has chosen us, Jesus, who has called us into a relationship with him, is holy, and he blesses us to live in his holiness. But we're going to talk more about that at the end, because Peter does a really good job of telling us how to live out that holiness as the new family. And finally, and this one has been significant for me in preparing for today, is that we are a people of his own possession. This picture actually comes with the most exposition to it. It gets the whole rest of the opening part of this passage. And as we look back to Exodus, the word that Peter is drawing from is a very, very significant word. In Exodus, when Yahweh is speaking to Israel and calls them his possession, he uses a Hebrew word, segala. And segala is this word that doesn't just denote a special possession, it denotes the most treasured, prized possession that a king could have. This is the most valuable jewel. This is the hidden lock. This is the piece of art that he hides away in the back room for no one to see, because if he loses this, he loses everything that matters to him. He loses his entire value of his kingdom. It is the most important thing he owns. And the only reason is because he has chosen it to be that valuable. So when God looks down and says to the church, you are my segala, what he is saying is that you are the most valuable thing in all of creation, because I have chosen you to be my most valuable thing, and I will hide you and protect you and care about you. To think that the creator of everything gives us this high seat is incredible. Because for many people in our world today, the challenge of worthlessness is so real. Whether it's the comparison battle, whether it's social media, whether it's abusive relationships, worthlessness strings our lives. And when we get caught in worthlessness, they draw us into deeper and deeper darkness that gets hard to come out of. And so Christ comes with these words to say, you are my special treasure. Let me help you up out of this worthlessness. For me, this is significant for a lot of reasons because I, in my own life, have struggled with my self-worth. You might not tell by the way that I dress, but I actually grew up on a farm and I ended up going to a really small farm school. I didn't necessarily fit in, like I said, from an early stage. And the interesting thing was that from the time I was in kindergarten, so we're talking like right off the bat, I did not fit in. And there were many, many majority of the kids in my class who saw me and said, him, he's the target. We got him. And so that became my story through school up until about grade 9, grade 10, is that I was the kid in my class who got bullied. And it wasn't just one or two people who were very harsh, though there were some of those people who specifically targeted me very harshly in ways that probably I don't even remember because I blocked it out. But it became a thing where my whole class outcast me. I was invited to very few things. I had no friends. Literally had like no friends. It became popular to have other kids from other grades pick on me. Kind of became the thing that like at Spruce U, we pick on Josh. And it sucked. And it hurt. But I found some friends and I moved past it. And then I realized, my second year of college, I was actually had the chance to intern here. And I had a mentor of mine, Josh, whenever you start doing youth group, whenever you start doing a ministry event, you perform so much. You don't act like yourself. You put on all these faces and try to be who everyone wants you to be, and you get really hyped up, and you get really this way. And it's like, dude, you got to figure out why, because that's going to kill you in the end, because you are never being yourself. And so I spent some time that year, and one day as I was walking through Bower Ponds praying with God, it was almost like this deep-seated memory in my mind just unlocked. And this deep, deep wound was opened up. Jesus, you can look like this. And for those of you in the room who are hearing all of this and saying, I want to be part of that family. I want to be able to represent this. I want to be a special treasure. This is the part to lean in. Because this is the reality that changes when we accept that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. The first is very familiar here at Crossroads if you've been here over the last month, because over Advent, we have been pressing into this reality that we live in great darkness. It's very easy to look around our world and our own lives and see darkness. But the prophet Isaiah said that into great darkness, there has come a light. And Peter steals that language and says, you were once a people in darkness, but you have now been brought into marvelous light. We believe that that light broke into our world through the birth of an innocent baby boy named Jesus, who was God on earth, who lived among us. And that light was so powerful that John describes him as the light who gives life to all. Not only have we been brought into great light, Peter says, you were once not a people. For some of us who deal with meaninglessness, wrestling to understand why we're here, this adds up. We ask, why am I here? I'm lost. And the interesting thing is, again, this is an Old Testament picture. Peter is actually drawing on the life of a prophet named Hosea. And Hosea was tasked by God to marry a prostitute and have some kids with his wife. And the first of his two children, he was told to call not a people. His name literally was Lo Amai, which translates to not a people. So if you're looking for biblical names, don't use that one for your kids. But the reason why is because Israel, in the way they were doing life at that time, had totally ignored God and said, we're going to do it our own way, forget the covenant. And so God says, as your punishment, you will now be lost. you are not a people. But in the work that Jesus has done on the cross to reconcile us to himself, dying in our place and rising again to bring life for those who do not have life, we are adopted into this holy nation. We become God's people, God's family. And finally, he says, at once you did not have mercy, but now you have mercy. The reality is that none of us in this room are good enough on our own ever to earn our way into heaven. That we all need something to cover the bill for us to make it into God's kingdom, to have a fixed relationship with God as it was always meant to be. That we deserve great wrath and punishment. And Jesus himself recognized this because on the day before he was betrayed, that night on the Mount of Olives, he was praying. And one of the things that he prayed was he asked the Father, would you take this cup of wrath away from me? And if not, would you give me the strength to do it? Well, we know that Jesus ended up on the cross, that the cup of wrath was poured out on him. So not only when he hung on the cross and died a brutal death did Jesus pay the price for sin, he also took all of the punishment that we were due, all of the anger, the wrath, the torture that we were due. If you have ever thought of God as an angry God, all of that has been placed on Jesus because he could take it and we could not. And then Jesus rose back to life, reigning in victory, saying that anger has been appeased. If you would choose to follow me, there's actually a restored, loving, fatherly relationship to have with God. Instead of an angry God, we have a Jesus who looks at us and says, follow me into marvelous light, into marvelous life and community that you've never had. And that is a lot to download. So let's pause for a second and reflect. Let's reflect on the fact this is the way God sees us as a church. That if we would respond and accept the news of the life-changing gospel, that we move from light to darkness, those who are lost to those who have a home, from people of wrath to people of mercy, and that we can become a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and treasured possession. Sit on that for a moment. Because Peter quickly moves us into how we can live this out. And so we are going to quickly move into how we live this gift out. As we've already touched on, Peter reminds us time and time over again that we are exiles in this world. And that we are exiles from a broken, fallen, hurting world that is at war with our souls. That the things that the world wants actually aren't the things that humanity needs, aren't what we want. And so to stand out, to be like Christ, to shine in the darkness, we are called to be a people of high conduct, of high holy living. That the way we direct our lives when it comes to the way we do work or school, our relationships, our finances, our politics, the way we approach sex, that all of these things would look different from the way the rest of the world does. Because we are called to stand out in a unique way. And not just because we're countercultural. We are. The church does not look like the rest of the world. But because, on top of that, when we live out the holy conduct of God, it's good. That's what Paul tells us. It's good. And the reason that Peter calls this good is very intentional. The word here is so much deeper than if you went up to someone and said, hey, how was your New Year's last night? Oh, it was good. How was your walk in the park last week? Oh, it was good. You know, that kind of like flippant, doesn't really mean anything, passing kind of good. The word that Peter is saying, he says that these good living is this deep, deep sense of good. that's attractive, that's engaging, that at the core of our being, we've all experienced some time where we've encountered a person or a place or a moment that felt so good, we couldn't help but be drawn into it. And it didn't just feel good for a moment. There was a goodness behind it that lasted long forward, that changed the way we live, that made us feel lighter, actually. This word is kalos. That's that deep good of God. And this is the way of life that God calls us to if we want to be his church. And it's important because this goodness isn't about me and you and what we've done. Yes, Peter says it's the good deeds that will show people who Jesus is. But the point is that they would give glory to God. That as we live out in a good and holy way that attracts people in, they would come to us and ask, what is so different? And that we wouldn't say, well, look at me, I'm so good. We would say, look at Jesus. Isn't he so good? This is because of him. Isn't he so good? Do you want that? Because he's so good and he can give that to you and he can make you like that. I can't, but he can. This goodness is so entrenched into our world that the ancient church actually considered it to be part of what they called the transcendentals. The transcendentals were these three characteristics of reality that the early church said defied everything else in the world. That these three things went beyond culture, went beyond history, went beyond sin, and no matter who you are, you could see them and find Jesus. Truth, beauty, and goodness. These are the three things that can cut through the darkness, cut through the murk, and help people see God. And so the goodness we are called to live out is that kind of goodness that is here because God put that goodness into the world when he created it. And nothing can choke out that goodness. It will always cut through the dark and the muck in our world and our lives so that people would see him and encounter him. And this goodness is connected to the pure, pure morality that Christ calls us to live by as we draw closer to him, as we get to know him better, as we continue living obedient lives in the same direction. We do it because we discover that as we step more and more in line with Jesus' vision for our life, that it's actually the best way to live. And the way we lived before seems so broken and empty compared to this good way of living that Jesus calls us to. And it becomes easier because he transforms us and strengthens us and empowers us. For those of us who are trapped in darkness and are saying, I don't know how to live a good life. I only know how to live a bad life. God says, that's okay. I want to teach you. I want to break the bonds of darkness so you can learn how to live a good life. And this goodness will always shine. Because we know there's going to come a day where people are going to accuse those who follow Jesus of doing horrible things. And if we are truly people of good character, they will not stand, no matter what. We've seen some people fall, but we know there are those who will not. And we want to be those who are not, who are going to stand. So this is the call this morning. Draw close to Christ. If you already follow him, draw closer. If you don't follow him and you feel the call this morning, it's taking that first step and saying yes, committing your life, repenting. And the reason we want to draw close is just so we can share the blessing of Christ as his chosen people, that we recognize we've been chosen to bless. And so let's bless this city. Let's bless Central Alberta to see its welfare growing, to see it thrive. Let's practically help our communities and our neighbors and the disenfranchised in our own streets. Let's be the ultimate intercessors. Let's actually practically pray for three people. Let's actually practically care about sharing the gospel. Let's actually care about being people who pray incessantly for the change in this city, in this province, in this nation, for God's glory. Let's do a better job at being a holy family. Let's get to know each other. Let's do life together well. Let's connect into a small group, on a life group. Come to Soups On. Invite somebody to church. Invite someone into your life, even in the messy parts, and just have a meal with them. Let's fight back the lies in our lives by reminding ourselves of the truth that we are valuable because God has chosen us to be, because we're made in his image. And that in that we would find life. That we would see we no longer live in darkness but in light. So which of these four have you forgotten? Or which of these four stands out and you feel you need to be renewed in today so that coming into 2023, Crossroads would be a church that cares about Red Deer and Central Alberta so, so well. Or maybe you're sitting here and you hear the call to goodness and you're saying, there's something in my life that's dark and messy that I need to let go of. Then let us help you let go of that. Let us come together and confess and repent and bear each other's burdens as we walk forward into better living and actually seek the renewal of those who have fallen. I honestly believe that if we could orient our lives in these ways, we would all be radically shocked by the transformation that would come into our own lives, into the life of this church, and into the life of our communities where we live and the city that God has placed us. So I'm going to invite the worship team forward and just pray us out into this. Father, thank you that you are so good when we are not. Thank you that you are so good that it draws people towards you. And we ask that today, as we have felt a stir in our hearts, that something in the core of us is pulling forward, saying that we need that goodness, that we would respond and commit ourselves this year to being a people defined by your word, that we would live into the chosenness that is upon us to bless others in the way you have blessed us, to be priests who intercede on behalf of others and bring our worship to you honestly, that we would be a holy nation, set apart for your glory and a family that does life together so well in the highs and the lows and the messy and the clean and the unknown. And that we would recognize that we are your treasured possession, that we matter so much to you because you have told us that we are. Father, we speak against any lie in this room that says that someone here is worthless because you have said that you love them and died for them and paid the ultimate price that they may have life. Would you help us be people who actually live this out, not just talk about it and celebrate it and pray about it, but actually live it this year and onward so that this city might be transformed in your name, Jesus. We pray these things.